Good to see all of you here this morning to worship and to study from the book of Acts. I know that sometimes we think that we've been through the book of Acts and been through the book of Acts, but we've just got to know it. Most of you who have had some experiences in teaching someone or converting someone know that you've got to know the book of Acts like the back of your hand, because you're going to be all over it in your efforts to teach those who are not Christians. And so we have completed the first chapter of the book of Acts, and I want to look at the questions on Acts that you have filled out. Now, remember how we like to do the questions. They are review questions, okay? So as we look through these, it's not our intention to reteach everything that we studied in the book of Acts, but to review some of the things that we have already thought about. I said that what we're going to be doing from time to time, and you don't know when I'm going to do it, when I'm not going to do it, because, see, I get to be the teacher. But we're going to review this, which chapter is it in, section, and they won't all be the same from time to time, so we'll be bouncing around, and I hope that you'll give that considerable attention in the preparatory or introductory material that has been passed out. And James, we'll start with you. Paul's appeal to his Roman citizenship in the face of scourging. What chapter is it in? Very good. Very good. Paul's flight from Iconium. Jonathan, you know I'm going to ask you that. Next chapter. All right. Think of it as the same chapter that Lystra is in, where Paul was stoned. We've got two or three things that are unique in that chapter. Mr. Peters, the disciples' prayer of faith.
Early.
Yes. Somebody help him? Okay, good. Very good. The arrest of Stephen. Randy?
7.
All right. Right before 7. His defense is in 7. He's arrested in 6. Peter and John arrested and brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Lynn?
3.
All right. Just after 3. That's number 4. Ananias and Sapphira?
5.
All right, everybody's good on that. Lied and died in 5, Donna. You got that. I don't know how many people know that from what you said. Raising of Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. Jared? 9. Excellent. Simon the sorcerer?
8.
Completion of the second tour? All right.
The second tour.
Paul with Aquila and Priscilla and Corinth. Bruce? All right. First evangelistic tour begins. Mary, first evangelistic tour begins. Okay. Betty? Go ahead and throw it out there. Yeah. Confidence. Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. Noah? Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. One more time.
Seventeen.
Good. Way to go. 17. A good way to remember Thessalonica is a more familiar passage, perhaps, is when we talk about the Bereans being more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things they were taught were true. Now that's Acts 17 verse 11. Now if you just back up in the text,
beginning about verse 1 through about verse 3 or 4. You read about Paul and Silas coming to Thessalonica and how that those in Thessalonica rejected the word, and Paul and Silas had to leave the city, fleeing for their lives. So that puts us in the same chapter, chapter 17. Paul, before Herod Agrippa the Second. Paul, before Herod Agrippa the Second. Claire?
I didn't get this part of it.
Oh, okay.
I'm confused. I don't have what I did.
Okay, all right. David?
19?
Not quite 19, a little farther on. Now, James, educate me on this. How do we remember Paul before Herod?
Well, you start with his arrest in 21, and then you just chronologically follow who he stood before.
All right. Major event in each chapter. Go ahead.
21, he's arrested. 22, he's before the Jewish people. Then, let's see, 23, should be the Sanhedrin. 24, Felix. 25, Festus. And 26,
all right. Very good. That's how you get there. Peter's second sermon. Bruce? All right, now how do you remember that?
I remember that chapter 1 is his first sermon. And
then chapter 2 is his first.
Chapter 2 is his first sermon. And then as he as they healed the sick man.
All right, easy way to remember it, one number off. Peter's first sermon is in chapter 2. Peter's second sermon is in chapter 3. And so that'll be helpful to you, perhaps. The healing of the impotent man at Lystra. Jenny. 14, yes. Demetrius the silversmith and his opposition to Paul. Donald. I think of who Demetrius the silversmith was. He made silver shrines for Diana. And in what city is that? Ephesus. Now that helps us with the chapter. Chapter 19. All right, apostolic miracles. Rick? Apostolic miracles. Anybody?
Five.
All right, five. Good. Way to go. The apostles arrested by the Jews and miraculously released. Randy?
I was just going to say that last one, 19, is also extraordinary miracles being performed by Paul.
Yes, yes. But what we see in 5 are the numerous apostles performing miracles.
Multiple.
Yes, multiple. And then in the apostles arrested by the Jews and miraculously released. Lynn?
That's when they were in 4 or 3. Yeah. Because
okay, that's where they were arrested because they were preaching or rebuked. Because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And then...
And 4 they were too.
Yes. Yes. Jared?
5.
All right. And chapter 5 is where they were released. Because it was there they were sent for. And they weren't there. They were in the temple preaching. Acts chapter 5. All right. Summarize the chapter. Now, this is from our study of chapter 1. And this you... Yes, Claire?
What you just did, was that in writing?
No, it was in the introductory material that we passed out. In the introduction.
The summary of chapters.
Yeah, the summary of chapters. Yes. Summary of chapters. There were several pages of it, by the way. And I put together some excerpts so we don't have always the same group of, the same list. Now, on this summarize the chapter, what I've asked you to do is to read the paragraph that's identified, and then in one sentence, tell me what's in that paragraph. Bruce, verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 1. All right, you got more than one sentence. One sentence. D.
The witness and infallible proofs of Jesus. All right, boil her down. One sentence. Verses 6 through 11. Randy?
What?
6 through 11.
One sentence.
In one sentence.
In
he had a lot of commas. Yes. All right. Jesus has ascended in these verses, and the disciples are to be his witnesses of these things.
Yeah.
But just a comma, but one sentence. All right. Now, Jonathan, back when I was not here, I asked him to teach the class, and he put these answers for these paragraphs. So I'm adopting his answers into this, and Jonathan did a very good job. All right?
I would say the promise of the Holy Spirit has to go in there, too.
Yeah. It would, yes. All right.
In fact, that's what I put in there.
The promise of the Holy Spirit, all right. You might even use the word and. Promise of the Holy Spirit and the ascension of Jesus. Verses 12 through 14. What's there, Richard?
12 through 14?
Yes.
Well, that's the they go back to the upper chamber and gather together.
And
what?
Continue in prayer. Yeah. All right. They're waiting in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of the promise. Verses 15 through 26. Matthias being chosen. Very good. Now see how easy that is? Alright, identify the people. We've got several people in this first chapter. Tell me who Theophilus is. Donna?
A Christian to whom Luke addressed Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts.
Very good. And the apostles. Well, I forgot one here. Luke in this chapter, verses 1. Or verse 1. Who's Luke? He's the writer. All right, and then this is not right. King. I don't know why that's there. Pardon me? You added some for me. Oh. Oh, okay. Well, no, that wasn't one that I had in the list.
Apostles.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's just move from that. Okay. I didn't check that. I thought you had the same list I did here. Let's talk about the apostles. Identify the people. The apostles in chapter 1. Jenny?
The apostles of chapter 1 start off as a number of 11 and end up as a number of 12. They are the ones that accompany Jesus throughout the 3 years of his ministry, from the baptism of John to the ascension.
All right, good. And John in this chapter. Jared, who's John? Look at verse 5. Which John are we talking about? Donna? John the Baptist. All right, in verse 5, we're talking about John the Baptist. And what would he do? He was the forerunner, yes. But what does verse 5 tell us that he did? He baptized with water. That's right. Now, that's set in contrast to what Jesus would do, or what the Holy Spirit, rather, would do. The men of Galilee. Claire? Excellent. Mary. Bruce. Mother of Jesus. Peter. Donna Galloway.
Peter preached to them, and he also took lead in verses 1 through 12.
All right, he took the lead. What was it that he was introducing that they needed to do? Well, not in this text. It was the selection of Matthias to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And that brings us to Judas in this chapter. Jenny.
Judas was the betrayer of Jesus, and
All right, Joseph called Barsabbas, surnamed Justice. Rick? I didn't hear you. All right, somebody help me. Randy?
He was the other man that was put up as a possible replacement for Judas.
That's right.
They prayed and drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias.
All right, he's one of the two that was considered. And then Matthias was the one that was chosen to take the place of Judas. Now, I left one out. I saw earlier that you put this in, Jonathan. David. Who's David in this chapter?
King David, that he's referred to as a prophet.
All right, he's referred to as a prophet, and he's the one that spoke about replacing Judas, as we can see. Identify the places. Now, Jonathan, did you change these?
Yep,
he sure did. The places. Let's talk about Jerusalem. What's the significance of Jerusalem in the first chapter? I'll quit picking on you, Johnny. Yeah.
That's where Jesus told the disciples to be.
All right, that's where he wanted them to remain. And for what purpose, Richard, while we're on that?
What?
For what purpose were the disciples or the apostles to remain in Jerusalem? To receive the Holy Spirit. That's right. And then we have listed Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I've listed those together for a reason. What's the significance of that, Jared, in this chapter? All right, these are to identify the places where the apostles would be witnesses. Yes. Mount Olivet, James. Yes, and Akeldama. Betty Jo. All right, it's in connection with that. Akeldama was the field of blood that was bought, or the burial place that was bought for the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received to betray the Lord. Okay. Pardon me? The potter's field. Yes, exactly right. You didn't change the questions, did you?
I don't know if I put questions in.
Okay, all right. Well, we got the questions. All right. Who wrote the book of Acts? I think I put the questions in. Luke did. All right. To whom is it addressed? Richard?
Theophilus.
What did the Gospel of Luke concern? Verse 1. Liam?
Jesus' humanity, and it was a chronological thing of what he said and did.
All right. Very good. Number 4. How long was Jesus upon the earth after his resurrection? Randy?
40 days.
All right. Number 5, what did Jesus do, Rick, concerning this, or during this time, the 40 days? What did he do? No, that's not what I'm looking for. He showed himself alive by many proofs. Yeah, you're thinking about... Yeah, when he was tempted, yes. So he showed himself alive and spoke the things concerning the kingdom of God. Why were the apostles to remain in Jerusalem? Claire?
That's number 16.
That's number 6.
Oh, okay. To wait for the promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit.
All right, very good. What question did the apostles ask Jesus? Noah? Verse 6. Yeah, at this time. Do you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Richard, how did Jesus answer them?
He says it's not for them to know the times and the seasons.
All right, very good. Number 8. When would the apostles receive the promise of the Father? Bruce?
Upon the Father's
Well, yes, but when would that be? Alright, 10 days after, yes. And of course, verse 8 tells us that they would receive the promise of the Father when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Okay, so that's our key. When the Holy Spirit came upon them. Number 9, David Skinner. Where were they to be his witnesses? Where were the apostles to be his witnesses? Verse 8. All right, that would be in Jerusalem. Where else? Chris? Well, that's right, but he lists an order. Places they were to go. Chris, you want to help me out?
Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the
earth. All right, so here's the order. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What I want you to see in your mind is when you see them beginning to preach in Acts 2 in Jerusalem, you see these arrows just going abroad, and you can identify the places throughout the book of Acts where they traveled. Number 10. How will Jesus come again? Donna? In the clouds, that's right. In like manner as he was received up. Number 11, how far was it from Jerusalem to Mount Olivet? Richard?
Less than a mile.
Less than a mile, yes. Did some work on that, and depending on what source you read, some say that the distance was about 2,000 cubits, which would make it around a half a mile. Again, depending on what source you read. Some say 3/4 of a mile, some say 7/8 of a mile. Our point is it's less than a mile's distance away. Number... Pardon me?
Is that considered
a Sabbath day's journey? Yes, exactly right. Number 12, what were the disciples doing in the upper chamber? Randy? What I had in my notes is they were praying. Okay, verse 14. Who was the subject of Peter's speech? Number 13. Who was he talking about? In verse 16. Lynn?
Judas.
Yes. Number 14. What prophet spoke of the things that Peter mentions? David does, verse 16, and of course the quotation is from Psalms 41. How many were gathered together as Peter spoke? Donna? 120. What field was purchased with the reward of iniquity? Betty Jo. Akeldama, that's right. Number 17, Jenny, what are the qualifications of an apostle? All right, and that would make them witnesses in particular of, it. Well, yes, but his resurrection in particular, his resurrection in particular. Number 18, who were the candidates to fulfill or fill rather the place of Judas, James, and Matthias? Who chooses... Which one would become an apostle? Or who chose, I guess I should say. God did. All right, now how was that accomplished? All right, it was shown through the casting of lots. Number 20, who was selected to become an apostle? Matthias. Now you see how easy that is. Those are not hard, and they're things that we've talked about, and it gives you work to do at home as you review the things before... our study. Okay? So here's where we are. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I need a reader. Randy, 1 through 4, please.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance.
All right, I want you to remember that Acts chapter 2 is a very special occasion. I used to, in times gone by, and perhaps you've used this terminology, to refer to this as the day of Pentecost. Now, granted, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 begins, and when the day of Pentecost was now come. Sometimes we come away from that with the understanding that there was one day that was called Pentecost, and that's not true. What was the day of Pentecost? All right, it was a feast day. That's right. How often did it occur?
Every year.
And, of course, it was 50 days after the observance of the Passover. And when did Jesus die? All right, the Passover, if you please. The Friday just before the beginning of the days, or the day of the Passover. Now, what day would that place the day of Pentecost on? Would it be on Sunday? That's right. Now, why is that important to our study? It's the Lord's Day, yes, but let's take it another step. Why is that so important to our study? It's the beginning of the church, yes. And we want to note that the church began on the first day of the week. Now, what the important observance do we practice upon the first day of the week? We observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. I need a passage for that. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, if you do the math, you'll note that Acts chapter 2, falling upon the first day of the week, helps us to understand that through the instruction of the apostles, when was the Lord's Supper introduced? Upon the first day of the week, here in Acts chapter 2. If you look at Acts chapter 2, David Skinner, and read for me verse 42, what does it tell us? Acts 2, verse 42. All right, what did they continue in? Specifically to our point, the breaking of bread. How did they know anything about the breaking of bread? What did Jesus instruct the apostles prior to His crucifixion? All right, to do this in remembrance of me.
He says, I won't partake of this again until the day when I break it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
And what are we reading in Acts 2? The beginning of His Father's kingdom. Now, you can use Acts 2, and I think use it very powerfully, to show that the observance of the Lord's Supper was upon the first day of the week. We have an example of that being done in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and that's more commonly used to establish authority for that. But you can use a necessary conclusion, a forced conclusion from Acts chapter 2, and see that the Lord's Supper was introduced upon the first day of the week under the direction of the apostles.
I think it's interesting to note in verse 42 that people will say that, will read that and say that, well, the breaking of bread here is a common meal. Yet we have apostles' teaching, it's a spiritual thing, fellowship, a spiritual thing, prayers, a spiritual thing, and all of a sudden we break out, we're doing a common meal. I think not.
And certainly there's a contrast when we begin verse 46, for it tells us day by day that they were continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. There's a distinction taking place here in verse 46 from what we see in verse 42. We'll talk more about that when we get down a little further into the text of Acts chapter 2. But this particular Pentecost, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus, takes on great significance when we see that this is that which Jesus promised that would occur not many days hence. You remember in Acts chapter 1, as we noted there, He told them to go to the city of Jerusalem and not to depart, verse 4. For He said in verse 5, for John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now in Luke's account, where we see the overlap, the last few verses of the Gospel of Luke, the writer tells us that the apostles returned to the city of Jerusalem with much joy. Why did they do that? They're waiting for that which Jesus has promised that would come upon them. Now, I believe that it was Wednesday night
During the invitation, who had the invitation Wednesday night? James did, okay. You talked a little bit, I believe, about John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17, if memory serves me correctly, about the promise of Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles, to guide them into all truth. Now, you'll note that in these chapters, what we have is a setting where Jesus is with the apostles during the observance of the Passover feast, and he has much to say to them during that setting. It's important to note that Jesus was not teaching the multitudes on that occasion. Jesus was talking to the apostles. And what did he say to the apostles that's relevant to our study of Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? What did he promise the apostles? The gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and would guide them into all truth. I want you to note also in verse 26 of chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit was promised to bring to their remembrance. He said, all things whatsoever I have taught you, all things that I've taught you, to bring to your remembrance. Now question, Johnny, were you in the audience of Jesus when he said that? Were you in the audience of Jesus ever?
No.
Well, who was? From the day he began preaching until the day that he ascended up. The apostles were, and this promise was made unto them, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught them and would guide them into all truth. Now, when you take that to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see then that not many days hence, that is, not long after Jesus ascended unto the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Now, how many days did we say that was? 10 days. Now, how do we arrive at that number? Pardon me?
Math.
Well, yeah.
What is the math now?
The obvious next question. Yeah. What is the math?
50 days minus 40.
All right, 50 days minus 40. Where do we get the 40? All right, he was with the apostles for 40 days in this interim, speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. All right. So what we want to note is that on this particular Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they were empowered to be infallible eyewitnesses. Christ's commission to preach the gospel then began. Now, again, review. When we look back in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, I want to note those accounts of Jesus' commission to the apostles. In Matthew's account, what did he say? Randy?
He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and go therefore and make disciples of all men.
Baptizing
them
in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And? Teaching them to observe. All that I have commanded you.
Okay, very good. Mark's account. James? Go ye.
All the world preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned.
All right. And then in Luke's account, Luke chapter 24, beginning there about verse 44. Bruce? All right, that's Mark's account, but you've got the same material, but that's Mark's account. We're looking for Luke's account. Specifically, verse 47. What's it say? Randy, just read that for me, please.
Well, it comes into the middle of the sentence. Verse 45, beginning. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem.
All right, now let's put these all together. What were they to do? They were to go to preach to everybody. Preach to all
nations, make disciples, teach all nations, preach the gospel to every creature. All right? And what were they to preach? Repentance and remission of sins in my name unto all these nations. That's right. Now, let's look carefully at that. When we come to Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit descending upon them, and they begin to do the very thing that Jesus instructed them to do. We'll note the specifics of that when we get to verse 36, 7, and 8. But while you have your Bible open there to Acts chapter 2, let us notice how the Holy Spirit descended upon them. In what form did the Holy Spirit descend upon them? All right, came upon them
like fire.
All right, now that's a very important expression. Like as of fire. You know, sometimes we see some very graphic pictures to try to illustrate this, and some have even illustrated it with great flames of fire coming out of the heads of the apostles and so forth. No, it doesn't say that fire came upon them. It says that the Holy Spirit descended upon them, parting asunder like as of fire, and sat upon each one of them. Now, what was the manifestation of that? They all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that becomes very important. Lynn?
When I was trying to find illustrations for my class on this particular issue, I had to discard several of the pictures because they had a group of people that had women in them.
Yeah.
And if you English go back to who they were talking about, they're still continuing on, and it was from the apostles. So it wasn't everybody there.
That's right.
And that's where I get in trouble. But people will say, when I'm talking with them, it was on all those disciples.
Yeah. Well, that just isn't consistent with the text. It isn't consistent with the promise that Jesus made unto the apostles in John's account in chapter 14, 15, and 16. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in that way was to the apostles. And that's what's being fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that sets the stage for the things that occur in the next few verses. I want you to look at those. And I need a reader. Jonathan, would you read for me, please, verses 5 through verse 8. Very good. Now, in verse 5, this is a special audience gathered together here in Jerusalem. It was a gathering together of devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Underscore that word, devout. What does that tell you about this audience? All right, they're dedicated Jews. Yes. They knew the Scriptures. Yes. What else do we know from later on in this chapter about this multitude of devout Jews? Randy?
I was going to say they've been there since Pentecost.
Ah, since Passover. Yes.
Since Passover.
Now what happened on Passover?
Jesus was crucified.
Ah. So what we're looking at is an audience of people that have been there from the duration. In other words, they came during the week in which Jesus came to observe the Passover. And they were there when they were laying down the palm branches and so forth, claiming Hosanna to the highest. And they were there when the pendulum swung to the other extreme and Pilate asked, after Jesus was arrested, what shall we do with him? And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. This is the audience of devout Jews that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2. Devout Jews.
Now, I'm just convinced that they had a
All right, that's true. But what we want to note is the character of these people. Here are people that are devout in what they believe and certainly devout in what they practice. We notice beginning in verse 9, the various places from which they have traveled. And perhaps in this list, the farthest would be from Rome. Now you know from looking at various maps that we've recently used that Rome is a long way away from Jerusalem. But we know that there were Jews in Rome at this time because this passage tells us so. We also note in Acts chapter 18 that Aquila and Priscilla had been cast out of Rome much later during this time. Yes?
It kind of goes back to our previous studies and making our way through the Old and New Testament about the intertestamental period. The Jews were scattered all over the world.
Yeah.
There was no kingdom. When Jesus came to the earth, there was no kingdom of Israel.
Right.
There were people living in what used to be the kingdom of Israel. It's now just Palestine, the province of Rome. And so there were Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire.
There were, which this passage clearly tells us. Yes, very good. Comments?
Perhaps we'll discuss this, but it's interesting to note that in 5 through 8, it mentions the fact that they hear several times. But
yes.
In 4, it says that the miracle was upon the tongues of the apostles. They were speaking.
Yes. I want to emphasize that. Very important. The question is sometimes asked, and rightfully so. The miracle upon the ears of the hearers or upon the tongues of the speakers? The tongues of the speakers. Now why? Look, if you will, please, at the representation from verse 8 through verse 11. Richard, would you read that for me, please?
8 through 11?
Yes, please.
It says, "And how hear we, every man in our own language wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God."
All right, when we look at these places, we may have some curiosity. Aren't these all Jews? Don't they speak Hebrew? Well, yes. But you mentioned, Randy, this intertestamental period. What's happened during this period? And, of course, what empire was great during that period? No pun intended.
The Greeks.
All right, the Greeks under Alexander the Great, established under Alexander the Great. And what was one of the ambitions of the Greek empire?
Everybody speak Greek.
All right. So though we have Jews from a variety of places, some long distances away, what was their dominant language Hebrew? No, the dominant language was Greek. Now, let me ask you a question. Suppose... No, I'm not going to use that.
I wouldn't.
I probably ought not use that. Suppose if you go to Germany, Randy, but you don't know German, and all of a sudden you start communicating with the German people. Would you consider that a miracle?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, because you haven't studied German. But here we have folks from various parts of the world that are hearing the apostles speaking in their own languages. And these men are Galileans. They're from here, around the Sea of Galilee, from the province of Galilee. How is it that they speak all these different languages? All right, true. True.
I thought that in itself was amazing.
That's true. They're using these languages of the various nationalities that they have not studied. They don't know these languages, and these men recognize that. These are Galileans, but we're hearing them in our language. Now, I want to return to Richard's question, Bruce, and I'll get right back to you. When we raise the question about the miracle, whether it's upon the ears of the hearers or upon the tongues of the speakers. Now, after you look at this laundry list of places, beginning now in verse 11, it picks up with a couple of more, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking our tongues, or speaking in our tongues, the mighty works of God. Now, question. Wasn't that what Jesus had promised the apostles that they would do? He would send the Holy Spirit upon them. For what purpose? To bring to their remembrance the things that He had taught them. He would send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles to guide them into all the truth. To qualify them to do what? To preach the gospel to every creature. Now, Randy, suppose you're working under this commission of preaching the gospel to every creature, but you don't speak French. You don't speak German. You don't speak Kentuckian real good. So how are you going to communicate with these people? All right, these men used the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, to communicate in languages they had not learned. Now, sometimes we hear folks make the argument, well, perhaps it was some kind of gibberish that no man really understood, that only God understood.
I just want to mention over in chapter 4, when Peter and John were arrested, verse 13 says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. For, you know, one reason or another, it was obvious to look at these men and know that they were uneducated.
All right.
And I think that's the case here on the day of Pentecost, too. People were looking at them going, there's no great university in Galilee that could teach these men how to speak all these languages.
Well, that's right. That's right.
These men are all Galileans, and they're all suddenly speaking our languages.
That's right. The key I want us to see here is they're speaking languages. It's not a gibberish that nobody understands. They understood the language. The miracle was these men were speaking languages they had not studied, they had not learned. And the purpose of that was to communicate the will of God to these people, and we see that's precisely how it was used. Now, dropping down in the text just a little bit further, look, if you will, at the reaction, verse 12 and 13. Noah, would you read that for me, please?
And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were marveling, saying, they are full of sweet wine.
All right, would you be kind of amazed at that, too? You're seeing folks speak in languages they've not studied, and you'd want that explained. How do they do that? I don't believe so, because we have different languages represented from these different areas of the world. No, that confusion continues and continues till this day. We still have folks speaking all kinds of different languages and people don't understand each other. So that continues till this day. That's never been resolved. So what the apostles did, they were speaking these various languages. Okay, we'll start with that next time.